8th Psalm together. It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to give and to serve the Lord and to meet needs, and it's just a wonderful blessing to be a part of that. I heard the story of a pastor who stood before his congregation and said, "I have good news and bad news." He said, "The good news is we have enough money to pay for the rest of the auditorium." And everyone cheered and was so excited. He said, "The bad news is it's still in your wallets." God gives us an opportunity to serve Him, and the Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver. We don't have to give, we get to give. Amen. Psalm chapter 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." You know, the Bible says there, it's interesting. The Bible says, "When I consider the heavens, the creation of God, and the work of thy fingers," when the Bible talks about the mighty hand of God, it talks about his might and his power. But the Bible speaks here of the creation of God, the heavens, and the might of his fingers. It reminds me of a student that came to his professor and said to his professor, "Do you believe that there's life on other planets?" And the professor said, "No." And the student said, "Are you telling me that, you know, of all the millions and billions of galaxies and the stars and all of the atmosphere and just all of that, that you don't believe that there is life in other planets and life beyond us?" And he said, "No." And the student said, then why did God go through all the trouble?" And the professor said, "What trouble?" The Bible says he spoke it into existence. And here David is saying, "When I think of the heavens and the work of thy fingers and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man in all of this? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord," verse 9, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name and all the earth." Let's take a moment and talk to the Lord. Lord, help us, I pray, as we look at these scriptures, that you would give us understanding. And Lord, the purpose of my message tonight is to give us confidence to live the Christian life. Lord, you cause us to triumph. We are victors in you. And Lord, I pray that that purpose, that cause would be seen in this message tonight. May you be glorified in all that's said and done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. David is thinking of humanity for a moment. He's thinking of the all of creation, and then he thinks of just who we are as people. That God would take time and he would look to us. It's just incredible in David's eyes. Sinful man. And he asks this question. He says, "What is man that thou would even consider us, that thou would even take a moment and think about us? What are we?" And then he answers his own question. And as the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, he tells us that we are kings. We are victors. We are to triumph in our life. See, God wants us to be victorious. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, this Scripture before us is really, it's a message, it's a story of three kings. three kings in Psalm chapter 8. I don't know if you've seen them, but that's the story here. And that's the message that David wants us to know. That's the message that David wants us to understand. And so we're going to look at these three kings. First of all, we're going to look at King Adam tonight. King Adam. The Bible says in verse number 6, Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Verse 7, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the pass of the sea. You know, I know this may be elementary tonight, but we are created by God. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 100 and verse number 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The Bible teaches us that we are created by God. He is our creator, and we have no right to tell God what to do. We have no right to dictate how life is to be lived, the definition of marriage. We have no right to define those things. God is the creator, the Bible says. God is our creator. The reality is man shares the same mineral matter as dust, but we are more than matter. The Bible teaches us that man is the climax of creation. We are the apple of God's eye. All of creation was created for us. And the Bible says that God made Adam a king. And he was to rule. He was to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the animals upon the earth. And the Bible says that because we are created by God, we are personally responsible to God. By the way, that's all that evolution is. Evolution is just a religion that they believe that would try to excuse them from being responsible and accountable to God. But the Bible teaches us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The reality is that we'll all bow a knee before the Lord. Man was created by God. And man is created in God's image. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, the Godhead said, let us make man in our image. This implies that man has a personality like God. He has a mind. He has emotions. He has a will. We are created as an eternal being. One day, if the Lord doesn't come back, we will leave this old earth and our body will return to dust, but our spirit will live forever. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Man was created in God's image, but man was also created for God's glory. We were created, God says he made all things for his glory and for his pleasure. And think about this, in this psalm, when David is considering man's greatness, he cannot escape the greatness of his God. We are created by God. And he says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Isaiah said this, for I have created him for my glory, God says. I have formed him, yea, I have made him for my glory. We are created for a purpose and on purpose, and we were created to glorify God. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that Adam was given dominion. Adam was created to be a ruler. It says here that God crowned him with glory and honor, and God gave him dominion. And this fact, David is so amazed as he considers the vast universe that God would consider him. And he thinks about Adam. And he thinks about the responsibility given to Adam, that Adam would be king over God's creation and his wife would reign by his side. That was God's purpose for Adam. But the Bible teaches us that man lost his throne and his crown. You know the story, the devil is a deceiver. I mean, it talks about the power of the devil. He's more powerful than me and you, but when it speaks of the methods of the devil, it doesn't speak as much about his power as it does his deception. as it does his wiles, as it does his trickery. And he deceived Eve. And the Bible says that man took of that fruit, and all of humanity is plunged into sin, and sin marred God's image in man. And sin robbed man of God's glory, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. You know, I've done many funerals, and every single time I have a funeral, I proceed over a funeral, I cannot stop to think to myself, this was not God's original plan. This is not the way it was supposed to be, but sin marred God's plan, and sin marred God's glory in man. And so David was amazed that God would be mindful of him. Think about the angels. The Bible says the angels think about salvation, and they are perplexed that God would love sinners like us. I mean, they obey God. These angels obey God. They do God's bidding. They glorify him. We talk about the cherubims night and day. They move around the throne of God. They do not move. They continually, in motion, move around the throne of God day and night, glorifying and praising God. And then they look at man and they think of how man treats God and how man rejects God and how man mars the glory of God. And they just don't understand. Why would someone treat a wonderful, holy God that way? And David said, what is man that thou art mindful of us? That kind of leads me into the second king. I want us to turn to the book of Hebrews and the second chapter. The book of Hebrews and the second chapter. And look what the Bible says here. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 5. It says here, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, wherefore we speak. But one in a certain place testifies, saying, now this is a quote from Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. This is speaking of Adam. All dominion, he was made to be a king. He was made to rule. But the Bible says here in verse number 8, but now we see not all things put under him. That was lost. His crown was lost. But let me introduce you to the second king, the second Adam, the last Adam. The Bible says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. You know, by the way, I love that expression, taste death for every man. You know, you cannot meet a person, you can't tell someone that God doesn't love them. God loves everyone. I mean, you'll never meet someone that God doesn't love and God didn't die for. He died for the world. He tasted death for every man, the Bible says. And so we find King Jesus in this passage of Scripture. But we see Jesus. Christ came to earth as a man, the last Adam. The first Adam came from the earth. He came from the dust of the earth, but Jesus came from heaven. The Bible says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 47, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The first man is of the dust of the ground. The second man, this is the second Adam, is the Lord from heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Bible says that Jesus came 100% God, 100% man. As a man, he was tired. As a man, he ate. As a man, he drank and felt pain and died on a rugged cross. But as God, he washed our sins away and made an atonement for our sins. The first Adam was tempted in a perfect paradise and failed. But Jesus was tempted in a horrible wilderness and was victorious. Christ exercised the second Adam. Christ fulfilled what Adam could not fulfill. He showed dominion over his own creation. Think about this. Jesus had dominion over the animals. He was with the wild beasts in the wilderness. In Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 7, he rode a colt in which had never been ridden before. The Bible teaches us that colt, he listened to the voice of his creator. How many times did Jesus cause those fish to swim into the disciples' net with just the word? Those fish did exactly what their master had commanded. The Bible says he even helped Peter catch one fish with a hook. With one word, the waves and the wind obeyed their creator. You see, Jesus as king, all nature recognized its creator. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked upon this earth and he ministered upon this earth, he had dominion. He had reign. And the Bible says that Christ died on the cross. He died to free us from sin's bondage. That's what Christmas is all about, by the way. I know we can get lost in all of the traditions, but listen, if you don't pause during this Christmas season and you don't think about Jesus and you don't think about that manger and his grace that he bestowed upon a little town called Bethlehem, but not only Bethlehem and not only shepherds, but the whole world, then friend, Christmas is going to be a miss for you. Because Christmas is about the Lord. Growing up in Sonora, not a very big place, we had a gentleman in our church, John Kaiser, godly man. And every single Christmas season, you know, we would know Christmas is near when he would put up his sign on his front lawn and it would say, Jesus is the reason for the season. And it truly is. It truly is. But Jesus was born to die. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. They laid him in a manger, God's gift to humanity. But swaddling clothes are grave clothes. Jesus was born to die. And he would go to a rugged cross and he would die for the sins of the world. In fact, Romans chapter 5, it illustrates that perfectly for us. Chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "For by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin." So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The Bible says that the consequence of sin is death, and because we are all sinners in Adam, we all die. We all deserve the consequence of death, not only physical death, but spiritual death. And because of the disobedience of one man, all of us are by nature the enemy of God. But the Bible teaches us that Christ's act of obedience, his death on the cross, gave us opportunity to have righteousness and salvation and life because of sin of the first Adam. Sin and death reign over mankind. But because of the death of the second Adam and the last Adam, now we have opportunity to regain that kingship and be heirs with Christ and to be victors alongside our Savior, because the Bible says in Christ, he always causes us to triumph in the Savior. And we can be victorious today in the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thought. The Bible says that God the Father created us to be kings. We lost that crown because of sin, but we gain far more than we lost in Adam through Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful blessing. You see, not only do we notice in this scripture King Adam and King Jesus, I want us to notice the third king in this scripture, and that's King David. Now, King David is writing here in verse number 1. He says, "O Lord, Our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy of the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now David was a shepherd boy. And I think that many times David as a shepherd boy would be lying on those Judean fields and he'd be looking up at the stars. And I think that this is where he would write a lot of his psalms. I think when he thought about the creation of God and the all of creation, he started to think about the Lord. And I think he prayed and he had a walk with God and a relationship with God. And that's when, you know, his heart began to be knit with God and he began to seek out God's will. And that's why he became a king after God's own heart. But he's looking at creation. He's looking at the power of God. He's looking at the wonder of God. And he's thinking about his place in a big, big world. He's thinking about his purpose in a big, big world. Bible scholars believe that Psalm 8 was written most likely when David was fighting Goliath. That this psalm was actually put together when David fought against that Philistine. And there's lots of scripture, that lots of parallels between the story and 1 Samuel 17 and this psalm. Goliath taunted the enemies of Israel for 40 days. He defied the God of Israel. And David wrote in the psalm, "Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger." Goliath laughed at David and said that he was only a youth. He said, "Are you sending a dog to fight? Am I a dog that you would send a boy to fight my battle?" And David wrote in this psalm, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained strength." The Philistine threatened to give David's carcass to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And in Psalm 8, David rejoiced because God had dominion over the creation that he had made. In Psalm 8, David gave glory to God and manifest his name. That was exactly why David stood up to fight Goliath. You see, we just have to understand that anyone in the army of Israel could have fought Goliath and won. Goliath was as good as dead. He was attacking God. He was mocking God. And this angered David that this Philistine would mock the true God. And he said to Goliath, he says, "I want you to know something, that you're going to die today. God is going to give me the victory, and the earth is going to know that there is a God in Israel, that we serve the true God." And David wrote in his psalm, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." You see, there are times in our life that we're going to face Goliaths, burdens that come into our life, difficult things that come into our life, maybe physical problems, difficult people, impossible demands, along with satanic attacks. And the reality is, listen, the reality is that we will either conquer them or we will be conquered by them. We will either be victors or victims. And when we live the Christian life, it really comes to our attitude. It's really determined how we see ourselves in the Lord. Are we victims or are we victors? Well, the Bible says we're kings. And we are victors in Jesus. So I want to give you, that's kind of my introduction. I want to give you my message. It's just real simple. I'll be 5 minutes. What is man? Well, he's a king, David said. He's a king. He's a victor in Jesus. But we see Jesus, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And there are times in our life giants come, and there are times in our life the difficulties come. And what determines if we're going to be victors or victims is our attitude in Christ, how we see those problems and how we see our God. And David said, what is man? Well, we are kings. We are kings in Christ. So how can we reign in this life as kings? How can we be victorious overcomers? Because we are overcomers in Jesus. Do you believe that? We are overcomers in Jesus. Hey, listen, I've been studying the book of Revelation, and I read the end of the book, and guess what? We win. We are on the winning side. It looks good for us. Okay? And sometimes our attitude is, woe is us. Sometimes our attitude is we've lost our crown. Sometimes our attitude is that we're not going to make it through another day. Times are changing. God never changes, by the way. He's always the same. And the God of David is still the God of 2019. I thank the Lord for that. And we can still be victorious and come out ahead in the Christian life. But we have to understand that, yeah, we lost our crown in Adam, but we gained far more in Jesus. And David is saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I'll tell you what we are in Christ. We are kings. And so how can we reign in this life? Number one, real simple. We must remember that we belong to Jesus. And we must remember that though we have lost dominion in Adam, that we regain that dominion in Jesus. So here it is, number one. We need to make sure that we're in Christ. You need to make sure you're a Christian. You're not going to be a victorious person if you're in your flesh. The Bible says they that are in their flesh cannot please God. There's a vast difference between an unsaved person and a Christian. And the biggest difference is that a Christian can please God with their life. But they that are in their flesh cannot please God. But the Bible says we are in the Spirit. And so we are in Christ, and we are victors in Christ, and we can please God. And so if we're gonna be victors, then we need to be a Christian. We need to be saved. And I hope today you know the Lord is your Savior. I hope today that Christ is your Savior, and you can say with confidence, hey, listen, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Number two, we need to know what God's heart is. And we need God's strength to fulfill what God wants. I think a lot of people spend their Christian life trying to change God's mind. And they want what they want, and they want to do what they want to do. And their whole Christian life consists of, I'm going to try to get God to come on my side, and I want his heart to kind of align with my heart. But wait a minute, we got it all backwards. Our heart has to align with God's heart. The Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, then God's desires are your desires, and you want what God wants. Saul was a terrible king because he was more interested in his own agenda. He wanted to do his thing in his own way. And God says, no, wait a minute. I found me a man after my own heart. I found a king who wants what I want and has my best interest at heart. And so if you want to be victorious, then you just need to align your will with God's will and your desire with God's desire. Hey, listen, the Bible says that God the Bible says that the Bible will not return void. His word will not return void. So you can't go wrong giving someone the Bible. You can't go wrong publishing the Word of God. You're aligning your desire with God's desire. And if you align your life with God's plan, then you will be victorious. You will be victorious. And so we need to, first of all, be in Christ. We need to know God's heart, and we need to fulfill it. And then number three, we need to trust and depend on the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life and for Christ to be seen in us. Now, the Bible makes it clear in John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit it glorifies Jesus. And so when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, we can take all of the theological big words away from it, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to reveal the fruits of the Spirit in your life. In other words, you're going to be like Jesus. You're going to act like Jesus. And so when the Holy Spirit is manifesting himself in you and you're walking in the Spirit, then guess who people are going to see? They're not going to see you. Moms, your kids are not going to see you. They're not going to see that bad temper. They're not going to see that short temper. What they're going to see is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's, listen, I don't want you to see me. I want you to see Christ. And my whole Christian life is about dying to myself so that you can see more of Jesus. Isn't that the message of John the Baptist? He must increase, I must decrease. The whole Christian life is about dying to self and letting Christ be seen in your life. And if we're going to be victorious, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our life. Number four, would you write this down? We must live for God's glory alone. We must live for God's glory alone. I love the hymn that we sing, "To God be the glory, great things he has done." The Bible teaches us that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. And if you have anything good in your life, now don't be an Eeyore. You know Eeyore? Life is bad. It's so terrible. It's my best Eeyore. The reality is that everyone has something good in your life. Would you agree with that? If there's anything good in your life, it's because of God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God is the giver of all of these gifts. And so it's to God be the glory, great things he has done. And if you're going to be a king and you're going to be victorious and you're going to live the Christian life in Christ, then friend, listen, you need to live your life for God's glory, not for your own. Not for your own. Ministry or every area of your life, it has to be about the Lord Jesus. I was preaching on Wednesday, going through the book of Revelation, and I was talking about worship, and I made it very clear. Listen, all of us have different interests. You know, there are some people here that like to hunt. There's some people here who likes cars and trucks. There are people who like mountain climbing. There are people who don't like mountain climbing. There are people who have never climbed in their life. There are people who are afraid of heights. There are people who like to be artistic and draw and be creative. And other people, they don't like that at all. But listen, we haven't come to church. They're all wonderful things. And I'm glad that you know, we have our likes and our dislikes. It makes us who we are. But we didn't come to church for those things. We came to church to lift up Jesus and to give him glory. And that's what it's all about. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And if you're going to be a victor in Jesus, then you need to live your life for his glory and his alone. And finally, this is my last point. We need to trust God every single day of our life, and we need to grow. You know, when you come to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and you read about David fighting Goliath, you're like, wow, what a wonderful man of God with character and courage and boldness. But listen, David didn't start off fighting giants. He started off fighting bears and tigers and lions, oh my. You know, he took one step at a time in the Christian life. One victory at a time. That's how the Christian life is lived. And if it's a small victory, praise God. If it's a larger victory, praise God. But the Christian life is walking by faith, one step at a time. And as you find victory and as you get victories, you're growing in your courage and you're growing in your confidence that God is never going to lie to you. He's always going to be there until you get to a giant in your life. And David was ready for that giant because he said, listen, God help me with the bear, and God help me with the lion, and God is going to help me with this uncircumcised Philistine because God has never let me down. So walk with him and talk with him, and God will help you to grow in your faith, to be confident in him. So this is the message. You can either be a victor or a victim, and it's up to you. And it's really about your attitude. Because when I read the Bible, I read this. You are already a victor in Jesus. You just have to claim that and live it and understand that God is there to help you every step of the way. God wants us to be victorious in our life. I believe that. Do you believe that? God wants us to be victorious. God's never leading us to a place where he hopes we fail. He wants us to be victorious. We are kings, and one day we'll reign with him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Help us, I pray, to turn our eyes upon you. As your word claims and teaches us, but we see you, Lord, and help that to be our attitude today. Thank you for giving to us redemption. Thank you for giving to us a wonderful salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, each of us, as we live the Christian life, to walk by faith, to trust you, and to grow day by day. Thank you for the victory that we have in our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing Victory in Jesus. Do you know what number that is? 426? 496, Victory in Jesus. When you find it, let's stand together. We are victorious in the Lord Jesus. So let's sing about it as our benediction tonight. 496, let's stand. I heard an old story.